If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Today, we're continuing our sermon series we began a few weeks ago entitled No Limits, Believing God for the Impossible. Amen. Last week we talked about falling walls. How many have had some walls start to fall in your life? Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you today from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very familiar story of David and Goliath. Hallelujah. And we're going to hear what the Lord has to say. I'm going to read several portions of Scripture throughout the message. I want to begin by reading the first three verses. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Aphes Damum between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. The title of my message today is His Battle, Our Victory. Hallelujah. His battle, our victory. And I want to draw particular attention, we'll get to it in a short time. Verse 47 says, the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. His battle, our victory. Let's set the context of this story. The Philistines are the historic enemies of the kingdom of Israel. They're a people who occupied the plains. They came from Crete. They're a seafaring people who are living in and around what is now Tel Aviv. They decide they want to go and conquer the kingdom of Israel, which is clustered in the mountains. So they start to climb through one of those valleys. King Saul, who was the king of Israel at the moment, he catches wind of what the Philistines are doing and brings his army down from the mountains to meet the Philistines. The two sides meet in what is called the Valley of Elah. The Israelites dig in along the northern ridge, the Philistines along the southern ridge. And the two armies just are encamped there staring at one another for a long time. Weeks go by. Finally, the Philistines have had enough, and they send a mighty warrior, a giant named Goliath, down to the valley floor to challenge the Israelites. He challenges them to send out a warrior of their own, and they will settle the combat in a one-on-one conflict. This was something that was tradition in ancient times. It was done all the time. It was called single combat. Two warriors, one from each side, would fight on behalf of their armies. Each side would accept the outcome. So this giant standing there in the valley floor says basically, come on, who's going to take me on? And no one on the Israelite side has the guts to fight him. He's too big. He's too ferocious. We'll look at how big he was in a moment. He's outfitted top to bottom in all kinds of armor. He's a terrifying figure to King Saul and the Israelites. And no one will take him on except for a young kid named David, who comes up to King Saul and says, I'll do it. And as the story unfolds, David teaches us, this young boy, how many old-timers know we can learn a lot from the young? Thank you for that overwhelming response. They can learn a lot from us too, but we can learn a lot from the young. We can learn a lot from young David in this passage because he teaches us the vital importance of letting God fight our battles. Remember, we're talking about it's his battle, but our victory today. And you and I face things all the time that are terrifying. And we tend to want to fight the battle on our own. How many know? More times than not, that doesn't work. And so this morning, in the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, why must we let the Lord fight our battles? You know, we've heard that. You've heard sermons on this passage. You've heard, let the Lord fight your battles. We understand that in theory, but do we actually do it? Do we actually let God fight our battles? I want to share with you six reasons we need to let the Lord fight our battles. Why must we let the Lord fight our battles? The first reason is simply because giants oppose us. Giants oppose us. Look at verses 4 through 7. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels on his legs. He wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. As tall as 9 feet, covered in bronze from head to toe, the total weight of his armor was approximately 175 pounds. The tip of his spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds. He had a personal armor bearer who carried his shield. He had both a javelin and a sword for weapons. In short, he was huge. He was terrifying. And he was a giant that nobody wanted to face. Nobody came forward except eventually David. We face giants in our lives. Giants oppose us left and right. Now, what's a giant in your life? I'll give you a very simple definition. Any problem that's bigger than you are. Any problem, any difficulty that is beyond your ability to cope is a giant in your life. Whether it's fear, failures, depression, anxiety, loneliness, mental illness, loss of a spouse or family member, physical illness, financial problems, relationship issues, such as marital problems or divorce, addiction, to things such as alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, someone who hurts you or wounds you deeply in your spirit, and we can go on and on. Problems that are bigger than you and I. Problems that are bigger than our ability to cope. I don't care who you are. I don't care how self-sufficient you fancy yourself. Every one of us faces problems in life. Especially if we serve Almighty God, we serve problems in life that are too big for us. Can we admit that? Because if we don't admit that, then we continue the folly of always and forever trying to solve our problems in our own strength and our own ability. And we find that it doesn't work, but we can get hard-headed sometimes, can't we? And I said we, I'm including myself, okay? We can get hard-headed and say, oh, I'm going to do it on my own. The giants are too big. We need help. A great Chinese author and theologian, man of God, Watchman Nee, relates a story from one of his experiences as a Christian leader in China. A group of young Christian men were gathered to take a swim in one of the many creeks that run through the countryside. Since most were not good swimmers, they stayed close to the banks of the creek, not to get into water over their head. But one of the men got a little out of his depth, and he got out too far, and he realized he was in trouble. And the other swimmers had gone on the bank, and he was out there. He was flailing. He was yelling for help. And Watchman Nee and the others who were with him knew that there was only one of those swimmers who was a good enough swimmer to go out and rescue the man. And so they all turned to this good swimmer, and he didn't do anything. And they couldn't believe it. This man was flailing and crying out. And they were beside themselves. Why aren't you doing anything? His life is in danger. And he waited a little while longer. And the man in the water became weaker and weaker and stopped flailing. And then that expert swimmer quickly and calmly swam out, rescued the man, and brought him to the bank. Watchman Nee afterward was still perplexed. He said, why did you wait so long and risk that young man's life? He said, I'll tell you why. Because while he was flailing and gyrating and moving and trying to save himself, if I went out, he would have pulled me down and we would have both perished. He said, but I waited till his strength was gone, till he gave up trying, until I could go and bring him in myself. Sometimes we flail about and our poor, feeble attempts to solve our problems on our own, and we're not able to do it. And God is waiting for us to turn it all over to him and say, there's a giant that's too big for me. Lord, will you help me? What giants are you facing? Can you acknowledge that they're too big for you and they're too big for your ability to cope, and you need the Lord to help you today? We need to let the Lord fight our battles, first of all, because giants oppose us. What's the second reason we need to let the Lord fight our battles? It's because the stakes are high. The stakes are high. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. The stakes were high. Whoever would win this one-on-one combat, his forces, the other forces, would have to surrender, and they would be in servitude to the victorious army. The stakes were very, very high. Can I tell you something? This Christian life we live, the stakes are very high. The decisions that you and I make, the choices that you and I make, yes, some are very small and some are very trivial, but many decisions we make, many choices we make, have lasting consequences for the rest of our lives, and not just for our lives, but for the lives of those around us. The stakes are high. When we hear the voice of God, when we hear the Spirit of God say, this is the way, walk in it, when we follow after God's ways, when we turn to him for wisdom, for direction, for strength, for the help that we need, our lives go in one pattern. But when we decide to do it on our own, they go in another way. And who knows what the ramifications will be of a decision that you or I make in life about our marriage, about our career, about where we live, about how we raise our kids, about how we relate to other people. The list goes on and on. The stakes are so very high. In the 1770s, the American colonies turned to George Washington to lead the Continental Army against the forces of Britain. The battle was very lopsided, seemingly. The British military force, the army and naval forces, were the best in the world. The colonies were not very united. And they turned to the one man who they felt could lead them as underdogs in this battle, General George Washington, who had distinguished himself in the French and Indian War in the 1750s. They turned to him to lead the Revolutionary War that won America's independence. Failure was not an option. As the signers of the Declaration of Independence said, they staked their lives and their sacred honor on this conflict. They had to get the best because the stakes were so high. And you know the rest. The rest is history. General George Washington led the overwhelmed and outmanned American forces to victory. And here we are today. I would say those were high stakes, wouldn't you? Another illustration of that, it's coming down to the end of football season. Some people are saying hallelujah, you know. But we are in the playoffs. The conference championship games take place today. And every decision, every action that takes place is magnified. Why? Because the stakes are higher, right? You lose a regular season game, okay. You play next week, you still have a shot. You lose a playoff game and you go home, as the Buffalo Bills found out last week. You know? And they have overtime rules that have been in place for a number of years. But guess what? After, I don't know, some of you football fans, you saw that game last week. That was one for the ages. Everyone's saying afterward, it went into overtime miraculously, and the Chiefs went down, scored the winning touchdown, and the Bills quarterback sat on the bench. He didn't get it. Everybody said, we need to change the overtime rules. It's not fair. They didn't say that during the season. There were overtime games during the season. They didn't say, why are they saying it now? Stakes are higher. You lose, you go home. The stakes we find ourselves in are very high. Why trust the battles we fight to ourselves? Let's trust Him. Amen? Because the stakes are high. What's the third reason we need to let the Lord fight our battles? It's because human resources fail. Human resources fail. In verse 11, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I'm going to stop right there. They were dismayed and terrified. They realized they didn't have the strength. They didn't have a Goliath. They didn't have the resources to fight this giant, to win this battle. Then along comes a young man named David. His father sent him watching the sheep to go and see how his brothers were doing on the battle lines. And he comes and he finds out that this pagan has challenged the army of the living God. And David was indignant. David rose up in spiritual indignation, said, "Who is this guy challenging the armies of the Lord?" Of course, his older brothers told him, "Be quiet. Why aren't you back taking care of the sheep?" But word about this brash young man got to King Saul, and so David had an interview with him. And Saul, we pick up here in verse 38. It says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off." Human resources often fail, often come short. Have you found that to be true? We hear phrases and we say phases like, I've come to the end of my rope. I can't take it anymore. I can't go another day. You heard that? Have you said that? What are those phrases symptomatic of? The failure of human resources. Our resources aren't enough. President Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those around me seemed insufficient for the day." America's greatest president said that. One Sunday morning, as the great preacher Charles H. Spurgeon, who was a mighty, mighty man of God, as he passed through the back door of the pulpit in the tabernacle in which he pastored, and he saw a great crowd of people, he was overheard saying, "Oh God, help." Strong as he was, he realized he was insufficient for so great a task as preaching the gospel in power unless God should be his helper. I've heard Pastor Paul Youngi Cho, the pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea, I've heard him speak. Church of over 750,000. I'd say that's a good sized church, wouldn't you? He says every time before he steps in the pulpit, he speaks to the Holy Spirit. He says, "Holy Spirit, let's go preach this sermon." He says, "Holy Spirit, you are the senior partner. I'm the junior partner. Holy Spirit, I depend on you. Let's go minister to this people." Why would a great man of God, whom God has used so powerfully, why would he pray that way? Because human resources fail. Have you come to the end of your rope? Have you come to a place of throwing up your hands and saying, "I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy"? Let God fight your battle. His resources never fail. His power never runs out. His strength never ebbs. It never goes away. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Our strength may give out. Our power may fail, but God's strength will never fail. Hallelujah. What's the fourth reason we need to let God fight our battles? It's because he's proven himself. He's proven himself. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David had confidence that God would help him in this future conflict because God had been faithful to help him in the past. God had proven himself. Church, I'm here to tell you today that if anybody has a track record of success, it's Almighty God. Hallelujah. You know, these investor sites, you know, they tout the success of these financial gurus, and they tell you how so-and-so is an expert, and they have this wonderful track record, and you can trust what they say to invest your hard-earned money to build wealth for your future. But then you know what's always at the bottom in very small print? Past results are not indicative of future performance. Right? They have to cover themselves. They're not going to guarantee you. They may have a great track record, but they're not going to guarantee you anything. Guess what? Almighty God has a great track record, and he does guarantee something. Hallelujah! He guarantees victory. Because he's been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. Hallelujah! A woman named Michelle Johnson writes, she says, sometimes we need to take a look at where we've been with God to really understand his faithfulness. She recounts how she was staying with her son at the hospital following a serious surgery. On one morning, after several days there, she was exhausted by the stay, and her steps were slow as she walked to the cafeteria for breakfast. But while on the elevator, she was on the sixth floor, and the view out of the window reminded her of something. She remembered that she had seen that view for about 6 weeks, 35 years before, the one she saw when she was in that same hospital after a car wreck. And the doctors had told her she'd never walk normally, she'd have arthritis within a year, and she'd have a hip replacement within 5 years. And none of that happened. 35 years later, the memories of God's faithfulness moved her to tears. She goes on and she writes, "Do you need a reminder of his faithfulness today? Wouldn't it be cool if we could sit down with some of the men and women of the Bible and talk about their memories of times with God? Wouldn't it be awesome to hear Joseph's rendition of the events that took him from a dreary prison cell to a palace? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or from Daniel as he told how a faithful God kept him alive and unharmed during an entire night in a den of lions? Or what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could show us the clothes they wore in the fiery furnace without a burn or scorch mark on them or even the aroma of smoke? Wouldn't it be awesome to hear about that?" She says, sometimes in the busyness of life, we forget to remember his faithfulness. Do you need to look back and remember what he's done for you? Do you need to share those memories with your children, your grandchildren, or others who need to hear him? I'm so grateful I can look back and remember where I've been with him and know that the God who was faithful in the past will be faithful in the future. Hallelujah. Church, I can look back at victory after victory, impossibility after impossibility that God made possible in my life and the lives of my family members and loved ones and in this church. Hallelujah. And I just believe that many of you can do the same. How many can say God's been faithful to you? How many can say God's moved mountains? God's made the impossible possible. Hallelujah. Can I tell you what? He's not lost his power. He's not lost his strength, nor has he lost the will to come to the aid of his people, but he's still moving mountains. He's still making the impossible possible today. He's still healing the sick. He's still providing financial miracles. He's still restoring relationships. Hallelujah. He's still calling the wanderers back to the fold. He's still doing miracles on behalf of his people. Hallelujah. Because he's proven himself in the past. He has a track record, and he'll come through in the future for you and me. Hallelujah. Amen. We can depend on the God who's been dependable in the past. That's why we need to let him fight our battles this morning. What's the fifth reason? It's because his name is on the line. His name is on the line. In verses 46 and 47, after the giant spews obscenities and disparaging remarks to this young boy, this is what David says. He says to the giant, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." That's big talk, isn't it? "Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." His name is on the line. God cares about his name, his reputation. Three times in Ezekiel 20, God says that he spared Israel from his wrath for the sake of his name, even though they had failed him. Here, David declares that God will give his people the victory over their enemies and that the whole world would know God had done this. God's name is on the line. Every time we go to him in prayer, every time we turn a battle over to him, his name is on the line. He cares about his name. And he will come through for you and for me. The great Christian songwriter Bill Gaither, so many have been blessed by his music over the years. He tells the story about when he was a young man. He said Gloria, his wife, he said Gloria and I had been married a couple of years. We were teaching school in Alexandria, Indiana, where I'd grown up. He says we wanted a piece of land where we could build a house. He said, I noticed a parcel of land south of town where the cattle graze, and I learned it belonged to a 92-year-old retired banker named Mr. Yule. He owned a lot of land in the area, and the word was that he would sell none of it. He gave the same speech to everyone who inquired. I promised the farmers they could use it for their cattle. Undaunted, Bill says that he and his wife Gloria visited him in the bank, and although he was retired, he spent some hours each morning in the bank office. And so they approached him. He said he looked over at us over the top of his bifocals, and he said, I introduced myself and told him we were interested in a piece of his land. He said, not selling. I promised it to the farmers for grazing. I know, Bill replied, but we teach school here and thought maybe you'd be interested in selling it to someone who plans to settle in the area. What did you say your name was? Mr. Yule asked. He said, Gaither, Bill Gaither. Mr. Yule said. Is he any relation to Grover Gaither? Are you any relation to Grover Gaither? Bill replied, yes, sir. He was my granddad. He took his glasses off his face, Mr. Yule did, and he said, interesting. He said, Grover Gaither was the best worker I ever had on my farm. Full day's work for a full day's pay. So honest. What did you say you wanted? And Bill said he told him again. And the man said, let me do some thinking on it. Come back and see me in a week. So a week later, Bill went back to see him. And Mr. Yule said, I had the property appraised. He said, how does $3,800 sound? And Bill did some mental calculations. At $3,800, 15 acres, he said, that would be $60,000. Now, you got to understand, this was 40, 50 years ago. He said, that would be a lot of money. And he said, $3,800? He repeated. Mr. Yule said, yep, 15 acres for $3,800. Bill said, I knew it had to be worth at least three times that much, and we made the deal, and we bought the land. And he said, nearly three decades later, my son and I strolled that beautiful property that once had been pasture land. And he said to his grandson, he said, Benji, you've had this wonderful place to grow up through nothing that you've done, but because of the good name of a great granddad you never met. Church, we have so much available to us because of the good name of our God. Amen. He cares about his name. His name will open doors for you. His name will provide deliverance for you. Hallelujah. His name will do miracles for you because God cares about his name. His name is on the line, and he will come through for you and for me. Hallelujah. You can trust him because his name is on the line. What's the sixth and final reason we should let God fight our battles? I love this one. This is the best of all. We should let God fight our battles because he turns terror into triumph. Hallelujah. He turns terror into triumph. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sherarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. Hallelujah. Remember verse 11 said they were terrified? Their terror was now turned into triumph. Hallelujah. Do we understand the import of that? They were terrified and then they became triumphant. Why? Because that's what our God does. He turns terror into triumph. Hey, listen, I know how it is. I've stated this before, probably recently. We have things coming our way. We have these giants. We have these mountains, whatever metaphor you want to use. And they are so big, and we don't know how we're going to deal with them. We don't know how we're going to get through them. We don't know how we're going to get past it. And if the truth is told, we're terrified. And then the time comes, and we see God move and intervene and do something awesome, and we realize, boy, that wasn't such a big giant after all. That mountain wasn't so big after all because I have the Lord on my side. And the Lord turned my terror into triumph. I love how in Psalm 55, first David says, my thoughts trouble me, verse 2, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. That sounds like terror to me, doesn't it to you? But then a little later on, in verses 16 through 18 of that same chapter, David said, as for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. He turns terror to triumph. You've all seen the movies where someone is in peril of their lives, and just at the last minute, what happens? A superhero comes in, and he rescues that person, and he delivers them from the peril. Hallelujah. God is the superhero of superheroes today. Hallelujah. God is the one who rescues. God is the one who intervenes. God is the one who turns things around, and God wants to turn your situation around today. It may look bleak. It may be terrifying. It may seem impossible, but God is a God of the impossible. Hallelujah. Let's not put limits on what he can do. Let's believe him to turn terror into triumph today. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Doesn't matter what you're facing. It matters who your God is. Say, Pastor Tim, but I've never faced an enemy like this. Your enemy has never faced a God like this. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. We need to let God fight our battles. Why do we need to do that? Because giants that are too big for us oppose us. Because the stakes are so high this morning. We need to let God fight our battles because our human resources fail. They come to an end. They only go so far. We need to let God fight our battles because he's proven himself in the past. Amen. He's been faithful in the past. We need to let God fight our battles because his holy name is on the line. And he will move heaven and earth for the sake of his name. And we need to let him fight our battles because he turns terror into triumph. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. It's not about you. It's not about the size of the enemy. It's about the size of our God. Hallelujah. Remember this. The battle is the Lord's. But the victory is ours. Hallelujah.